Today, brethren, we are here assembled on God's Sabbath day, barely 2 months past the Feast of Tabernacles 2022. Passover 2023 and the Feast of Unleavened Bread seems almost light years away in the hustle and bustle of our daily lives. Pentecost, the fall holy days, and the Feast of Tabernacles 2023 are yet beyond that. And we should all know that prior to Passover, we are admonished to be examining ourselves to see if we are in the faith or not. We often hear speak about looking in at the man in the mirror, especially at that time of Passover and as it gets closer. I, for one, am guilty of speaking to that for sure. If not in the past, I will be today. You might be thinking, Passover is months away. Why speak about that time now? But I ask you all, do we not begin making feast plans months in advance? I dare say that there are a few of you out here today that have not already engaged in some discussion about the Feast of Tabernacles 2023. So it's not really too early to examine and be looking into the mirror of self-examination, to see where we are individually in our walk with God towards the fulfillment of the Feast of Tabernacles and the Kingdom of God. The reality, brethren, is the process of self-evaluation is never ending. It is part and parcel, if you will, to the very walk that we are on, a path that we have been called to walk by the very God of creation as his first fruits of that creation. And through repentance and baptism, we have each committed our lives to walk and the ongoing, to walk that walk and to and the ongoing process of conversion. So as we move forward in our walk towards Passover and that ultimate goal of the kingdom, when we do stop and look at that man in the mirror, hopefully far more than once a year, as that bride of Christ, we must first be asking, am I making myself ready? And then we can ask, what does that look like? That's the title of today's message. So brethren, today I would like for you to accompany me in an attempt to become better word surgeons, if you will, as we examine Matthew 6:33 in the light of other scriptures, primarily Galatians 5:22 and 23. And let's see if we can better determine how we may better measure up to that pursuit of the kingdom as we try to answer in part today's question, what does that look like? And I'm going to get real personal here because the implication is, how does it look like in me? That would be us as individuals. First today, let's begin with some setup commentary that one could say is foundational not only to this message, but to the very calling we have been presented with. I speak to our preparedness. As Christians, speaking to our preparedness, it is that process of self-evaluation should be forefront in each of our minds and an ongoing part of our individual self-determination. We do well to remember that we are not of this world, though we live here now. Perhaps exist is a more appropriate word for it, for what we see around us could easily be described as death in motion. For what we see now is not life or the life that God intended when man was created, but the life we humans have contrived under the blinding influence of our and our father's adversary, Satan the devil. So I will rephrase, we exist here and now in these physical shells. And while we, by divine revelation from God, through his word and the power of his spirit, our eyes have been opened to realize that we have a potential so much more, and it's part of his eternal plan and his spiritual family for that time. We cannot ignore the fact that we are still physical and subject to the conditions, environment, and situations that exist all around us. We exist in a world that is crumbling in front of our eyes. It is hard to ignore the ever-increasing cost of living and the growing scarcity of goods and products. Even some services that we have all become used to are now vanishing. Is there room for concern? Most definitely there is. However, Jesus' words in Matthew should provide us with a peace of mind to move forward in faith, something we will look at further here in just a moment. in faith and assurance that God has our backs, as it were, and that we can, with the help of His Holy Spirit, accomplish all that He has set before us. Let's turn now, if you would, to Matthew 6 and begin reading first in verse 25. Here we find a little brotherly advice and comfort. The King James Version is what I will use for all references here today. Under the subtitle, Do Not Worry, Matthew 6, verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat, what you shall drink, or yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. A point of notice here, birds are always working. Are we not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? I'm not talking about shoe lifts here. We're talking about something else. And why take thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, listed as number 6 of the 10 most wealthiest kings in history, by the world standards, that is, and I do not know, nor do I care to look into the criteria considered. Regardless, Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the fields, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For all these things the Gentiles, some translations say pagans, seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things. And here comes our key scripture for the day, verse 33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Here in Matthew 6:33, we find the admonition that is our primary focus here today, to seek. As we attempt to answer the question of the day, what does that look like? First, let's read the end of verse 34 and his closing direction regarding these physical matters. Verse 34, again, Matthew 6. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. We have no need to be overly concerned about our physical needs. God, as our very creator, is fully aware of most, if not all, of those needs, and he promises he will provide. We must remember, needs is the operative words here. So before we dive into the meat of today's message, let me pause to say this regarding preparedness. There is no lack of faith by storing up some provisions for the hard times we know are coming. We have been blessed with the words of prophecy that foretell of the increasing troubles as the end of this age draws near, and the horsemen that have ridden throughout history of mankind are being allowed to run rampant as things draw to a close. That time, the Father only knows. But we can make some physical preparations for what we know is coming. We have the example of Joseph, found in Exodus, and there are others. Something to consider in our own lives as we see the days approaching. But that's another topic for another day. Time to move on with the word of the day. Seek. Let's take out our spiritual scalpels and begin slicing into our focus word here. Seek comes from the Strong's 22:12. The Greek is zetete. Now, I'm going to butcher that, but that's zetite. And it is defined as to seek, to search for, to desire, and to require, and to demand. Do we demand the kingdom in ourselves? Brethren, do we demand that kingdom first in our lives, especially when it comes to our personal thoughts and actions? The Greek word here, and I won't butcher it again, translated as seek, appears 117 times, other times in the New Testament scriptures. 14 in Matthew, 10 in Mark, 25 in Luke, 34 in John, 10 in Acts, 4 in Romans, 8 in 1 Corinthians, 2 in 2 Corinthians, 2 in Galatians, 1 in Philippians, 1 in Colossians, 1 in 1 Thessalonians, 1 in 1 Timothy, 1 in Hebrews, 1 in Peter, 2 in 1 Peter, and 1 in Revelation. Did you get all that? Of course not. I jest. But I wanted, you were not expected to. I offer that extensive list to show you the numerous other scriptural references wherein the same Greek word is translated as seek. It's good to study those references and look into them because it gives us a broader perspective of the word and the use of that word. I have a corresponding list for all the word references we will explore here today as we move through this message, but worry not, it is not my intent to read them all. If you are interested, see me later and I'll be glad to share them with you. So, if we are to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first in our lives, here and now, then in the spirit of light and light of self-examination, we should ask ourselves the question, what does that look like? Let's begin now with the first and shortest of the three main sections of today's message. We hear this scripture study is the topic here. We hear the scripture read fairly often, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We hear even more about study and meditation quite often from this very lectern, as there is almost always a yearly Bible reading program that would be of great benefit. We just heard of that in the announcements today. As dangerous as it has become with all the endless misinformation and misguided ideas and concepts to be found there, we are blessed in this age to have the internet and computer technology. We can access websites that offer an endless variety of Bible study tools and references, all in one place. Shameless plug here. I have been using Bible Hub for some time at the recommendation of Mr. Miller, and it's a wonderful study tool. Let's never forget also that the church provides us with access to a nearly endless assortment of booklets, papers, sermons, and study guides on a wide range of topics. So finding an avenue for your Bible study should not be an issue. What about meditation? We all here should know, of course, that meditation does not mean emptying our minds or surrendering our self-control. But we do need to consider and use meditation in our study. David writes often about both. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 119. And while you're turning, I will read a passage from an earlier verse, 119:15. You can turn to 41. I will meditate on thy precepts, and have respect unto your ways. Now let's go ahead and read 119, and we'll read verses 41 through 48, where David speaks both to seeking and meditation. Let thy mercies come also unto me, O Lord, even thy salvation according to thy word. So I shall have the wherewithal to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in your word. And take not the word of truth utterly out of my mouth, for I have hoped in your judgments. Shall I keep thy law continually forever and ever, and I will walk at liberty, for I seek thy precepts. And I will speak of your testimonies before kings, and I will not be ashamed. And I will delight myself in your commandments, which I have loved. My hands also I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate on thy statutes. Quite a commitment from David. Would that we too share that same desire for the study of God's word. It is vitally important to the fulfillment of our calling. It teaches us that God and teaches us of God and his eternal plan and purpose for all mankind. It clearly defines the direction we should be heading and reinforces the greater goal so that greater goal as those called to be the first fruits of his creation. It contains instruction in righteousness, his righteousness, that which we are seeking as we read in the beginning or the ending of Matthew 6:33. That's just to name a few. I could go on, but time here does not allow. Think of all we can gain from the study of Scripture. That's something to think about, meditate on. And yet, study is not the end all, but simply the beginning. For there are other elements within our seeking that are of even more importance than the knowledge we glean from our study. The second one of these elements would be exercise. Now, while I have it as second, for reasons of my own, it may actually be the most important aspect of our calling. And yes, I'm speaking of physical, though not as you may think, as well as mental exercise. Putting into action the precepts defined in God's law and expounded on through his word. We should be familiar with James 1, verses 22 and 25, but let's go ahead and turn there and review. James 1, verses 22 through 25. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man beholding his face in a natural glass, something we're talking about here today. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. We must each stop and ask ourselves, is the man in the mirror I behold each day, or is that the man in the mirror that I behold each day, going his own way? I pray for all of us that it is not. Let's move on now and finish up with verse 25 with a contrasting perspective. Verse 25, but those who look into the perfect law of liberty and continue therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Hopefully, brethren, that is the man in the mirror that we see each and every day, weighing our own thoughts and actions against the instructions we receive from our continual study into his word. We must be constantly about the doing of living and conducting our lives by the very word of God, being his ambassadors here and now, an example of his light to all we may come in contact with. And so, as the title of this message asks, what does that look like? So let's move on now. You can start turning to Galatians 5, and let's go through the fruits. It would be hard, if not impossible, to describe what it should look like without looking at the fruits of the Spirit. That is where we will head next, and there we will spend most of our time here today as we read and study his law. We cannot help but see that he places great value on production. Even land values in the Old Testament are based on what that parcel could produce. He places no less value on that which we produce in our lives and has clearly defined the fruits he expects each of us to bring forth as we walk this path he has called us to walk. We should all know, then, these fruits of the Spirit. And the list of them can be found in Galatians 5, verse 22. If you haven't turned there, go ahead and turn there by now, as it's time to get to the real meat of this message. But first, let's read the preceding verses, beginning in verse 16, where the throwaway actions and attitudes of this world are better defined, that which we are to put away as we strive to bring this physical being into submission to God and his ways. Galatians 5, we're in verse 16, subtitled Walking in the Spirit. 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions and heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That seems to make the answer to the opposite of our question here today quite clear, and is clearly describing what the kingdom of God will not look like. I spoke to the time for meat of this message, to the meat of this message. We are there. So sharpen again those spiritual scalpels and turn and look at verse 22, where we will dissect each of the fruits individually and see what we can glean from what we find inside as we define each of them from their original meaning in the Greek and discover what was behind their usage when they were originally penned. A couple more comments here before we dig in. As our general direction here today, some Greek definitions contain words requiring further defining. Those definitions I will quote are from the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary. For most every fruit we will look at, there is at least one of the other scriptural references where the same root word is used to verify and or expand our understanding of that particular fruit. As we go through, let's be thinking about that. About that man in the mirror and how he or she measures up each day. And what is revealed there in God's word about the character that we are to be pursuing. As we do, let's again be considering today's title. What does that look like? With the additional little twist I mentioned earlier, in me. And as his sons and daughters, his disciples here and now, we are expected to be producing these fruits. So that it seems only reasonable to ask the question and ask ourselves, the title seems like a reasonable question to be asking ourselves. So let's dig in. By now, I suspect many of you have dropped your place in Galatians 5, so kindly find your way back and let's begin to pick our way through God's basket of fruits. Fruits of the Spirit, that is. First, the first fruit, pun intended, love. That is where we will begin, and one that I am confident we all know. It's Strong's number 26, agape, defined as love. It's from the root word agapeo, affection or benevolence, one of those words I just mentioned, which can be further defined as a disposition to do good. For example, a king is known for his benevolence, an act of kindness, a generous gift. That is part of agape love. Agape also appears 115 other times in the New Testament. Let's take a look at another of those references here that may shed some additional light on the fruit of love. Romans 12, we'll read verses 9 through 13. Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. Starting with verse 9, let agape be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. For clarification here, the usage of love in verse 10 does not have its roots in agape. It is Strong's 5360, philostorgoi, philostorgoi. Brotherly love, love of Christian brethren, and it's from Philadelphios, which we should be familiar with, fraternal affection. Let's read on now with verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, as we heard earlier, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. This is how Paul described agape to the Romans. And no discussion regarding love would be complete without at least mentioning or looking into 1 Corinthians 13, also known as the love chapter. Brethren, while we have the time, let's do more than just mention. Let's go ahead and read it for ourselves. So turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13. We'll read verses 1 through 13. The subheading in the King James Version is simply love. Beginning in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not agape, I have become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could move mountains and have not agape, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not agape, it profits me nothing. Agape suffers long. It is kind. Agape envies not. It does not vaunt itself. It is not puffed up. It doth not believe itself unseemly, and seeks not its own. It is not easily provoked, and thinks no evil. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things, believe all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Agape never fails. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For now we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then face to face, now I know in part. Then shall I know even as I am known. And now abide faith, hope, agape, these three. The greatest of these is agape. Truly, brethren, that's a lot to digest in the brief moments of a read-through. But as we look at ourselves and that man in the mirror, let's stop and ask, what does that look like in me? Not to worry, it is not my intent to belabor this point for each and every fruit, but I'm sure that you get the point. Time is ticking away, and we have a lot of fruit yet to sample. And that being said, let's move with the second fruit listed, joy. Strong's 5479, Chara, C-H-A-R-A, defined as joy, gladness, a source of joy. It's from Chairo, C-H-A-I-R-O, cheerfulness or calm delight. I spoke to the subject of joy some time ago, and just to clarify here, joy is not derived from an outward experience or stimulus, but is something found within one's own self-well-being. Our joy should develop within us as we internalize the depth of love that God has shown to us in revealing his great plan to and calling us now at this time to be a major part of its completion. That alone should bring us internal joy, just in that knowing. Joy also appears 58 other times in the New Testament scriptures. Let's take a look at one of John's usages of the word joy. That can be found in John 15. We'll read verses 8 through 11. John 15, verses 8 through 11. Verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, I have loved you. Continue in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your that my joy, chara, might remain with you, and that your chara might be full. As we look at each, as we look at ourselves in the mirror of self-examination, again, do we stop and ask, what does that look like? Let's go ahead and pick the next fruit here and take a peek inside. Peace. Strong's 15:15. Looks like Irene, E-I-R-E-N-E. And it's probably from the primary verb Eiro, E-I-R-O, which means peace, and by implication, prosperity. Not unlike joy, this is referring to an inner peace, something we gain as we surrender ourselves to God and exercise our faith. Knowing that he is in control and agapes us as his own. Peace also appears 91 other times in the New Testament translation. For time's sake, I'm not going to read any other reference to peace, as there yet remains more fruit to be picked. So you can take the time later to pick up your own and read, as you put into practice the first element of seeking study. For now, let's move on here with the next fruit, long-suffering. It's Strong's 31:15. Macrothymia, Macrothymia. Where did they learn to spell? Patience, forbearance, long-suffering. From the same as malcrothumos. Longevity, forbearance, and fortitude. All properties of long-suffering. Let's cut a little deeper here for a moment, as there appears to be a word we do not hear or read that often in this age. That would be that forbearance. However, be it a quality of our long suffering, let's take the time to look it up. Forbearance is defined as a refraining from the enforcement of something, such as a debt, a right, or an obligation that is due us. Think about that. Refraining from the enforcement of something as a debt or an obligation. Are we not all indebted to the Father? And does he not show us forbearance as he forgives us and allows us to grow? Let's pause here and just think about God's long-suffering for a moment. Consider the nearly 6,000 years of man's history and time here on this earth, and the prevailing attitude towards him and his law, and yet he agapes his creation and continues to exercise this quality of long-suffering so that his great plan might be fulfilled. The remainder of the definition gives examples that we can also think about in our consideration of forbearance. The act of forbearance is patience. The quality of being forbearing is leniency. Long-suffering also appears 13 other times in the New Testament. And when we look in the mirror, do we stop and consider our long-suffering? And perhaps ask God to reveal in us, what does that look like to me, in me? The next fruit we will cut open here is kindness. Strong's 55:44. Christos. C-H-R-E-S-T-O-T-E-S, defined as goodness, another fruit of God's Spirit that we will look at here in a moment. Uprightness, which is further defined as marked by strong moral attitude, character. Continuing now with Christos, it is also defined as kindness, and gentleness, yet another of God's fruits that we will pick up here in just a moment. Kindness appears 10 other times. Let's just take a look into one of them. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians 2. We'll read verses 4 and 7 as we look at Christos, kindness. Ephesians 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together in Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, that would be after trumpets, I suspect, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in the Christos toward us through Jesus Christ, the kindness that he gives us to allow us to change and to become like him. Let's keep going here with the next fruit we pick. It is, in fact, goodness. A close companion to the fruit of kindness, as we just read, the word translated as goodness is Strong's number 19, agathosyne, A-G-A-T-H-O-S-Y-N-E, from agathos, meaning virtue, a word we may be somewhat familiar with by the hearing, but do we know the full extent of its meaning? Brethren, we are about to learn, or perhaps review for some of you. As mentioned earlier, all of these definitions come from the Merriam-Webster Online Dictionary. Virtue, defined as conformity to a standard of right, morality, a particular moral excellence, a beneficial quality or power of a thing, its virtue. Manly strength or courage, compared to valor. A capacity to act, consider it as potency. And chastity, which is especially noted in women. Now back to the other half of the Greek definition of goodness, which can also be defined as beneficence, another word that I doubt we hear very often. But it could serve to broaden our understanding and meaning of the definition of goodness. Beneficence is defined as that quality or state of doing or producing good, the quality or state of being good. Goodness also appears three other times, once in Romans, here in Galatians, once in Ephesians, and once in Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians. Let's turn now, if you would, to Ephesians 5. We'll read verses 8 and 10 as we continue to look at agathosyne. For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit, that which we are sampling here today, is in all agathosyne, goodness, and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. If the productions of these fruits are acceptable to our Lord, should we not be about the doing? So how can we not ask ourselves today's question? What does that look like? Well, it appears that there are a few fruits left in the basket here, so I will continue with the time that I have. What we have next here is faithfulness. Faithfulness. Strong's 4102. Pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, defined as faith, belief, trust, confidence, fidelity. A word which is further defined as, speaking of fidelity, the quality or state of being faithful. And, from a nerdy standpoint, accuracy in details. Okay. When it comes to this, its use in Scripture, this one outsurpasses all others. Are you ready for this? Faithfulness appears 243 times in the New Testament. The majority of those can be found in Romans and Hebrews. So let's see what Paul had to say to those two groups in the reference to faithfulness. I will first read from Romans 4, verse 5. Under the subheading titled, The Example of Abraham. Romans 4, verse 5. But those who depend on pistis, not on deeds, and who believe in the God who declares the guilty to be innocent, it is this pistis that God takes into account in order to put them right with himself. Some translations render the end of this verse as his faith, referring to Abraham, as counted or accredited as righteousness. The remainder of Romans 4 is a good read on faith and faithfulness. I would recommend it for a further time. Now let's sample Paul's words to the Hebrews. Again, I will just read this one. If you're not taking notes, just jot it down. If you happen to be taking notes, just jot it down. Hebrews 11, we'll read 4 through 6. By pistis, Abel offered to Cain offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. God, testifying of his gifts, and by the being and by it he being dead, yet speaketh. By pistis, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death, and was not found, because God had translated him. For before his translation he had his testimony, and that pleased God. And let's read on in verse 6. I suspect a verse that will be quite familiar to us here at Phoenix Northwest. Reading on in verse 11, Hebrews 11 with verse 6. But without pistis, it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. To clarify, while quite similar in meaning, the use of seek here is not an instance where zetete was used. Regardless, since seek is the main focus of our word here today, let's just stop for a moment and look at its meaning. Seek, as it is used here, Strong's 1567, exitusen, E-K-Z-E-T-O-U-S-I-N, to seek out, to seek out after, to require, very parallel to the original. And its base is from ek, E-K, and zito, to search out. And it adds to investigate, to crave, and to demand. Very similar to the previous definition we looked at, with that little additional twist, to investigate and to crave. Do we crave for the word? Do we crave to be what he wants us to be? To sum this all up and move on, so long as we act on and put into practice all that we know of and from his word, at any given moment in the decisions we make and the actions we take, and move forward in faith, pistis, it reads as though he sees those actions as performed in righteousness, overlooking any faults we may have or may do, and sees us actively working to produce fruit. So always trust in his word and act on it in the fullness of faith. All right, it looks like basket 22 is empty, but not to fear. Basket 23 contains a couple of its own, so let's turn there next. Next, we will look at gentleness, another close kin to kindness and goodness, as we read earlier with a couple of little add-ons to broaden our perspective. Some translations will render this word meekness. Verse 23, gentleness, Strong's 4240, prautes, P-R-A-U-T-E-S, defined as mildness, gentleness, and from the root word pros, P-R-A-U-S, humility. which is defined as freedom from pride or arrogance. So gentleness and humility can go hand in hand. If we're producing gentleness, we will be humble. Gentleness appears 11 other times in the New Testament scriptures. We'll take a look at a couple of those verses now on gentleness. Let's turn just a little forward, maybe across the page, to Galatians 6, verse 1. Galatians 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of protes, gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Our second example can be found in Timothy 6, verses 11 through 12, 11 and 12, where after speaking to error and greed in the previous verses, Timothy gives us the following admonition. 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12. But you, O man, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, protes, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Brethren, developing gentleness, as with all the other fruits we have spoken of here today, is an integral part of the very character and nature that we are called to develop. Part of the godly nature he is working on to develop in all of us. Are we cooperating and submitting to his will and direction in the doing of that work? Almost through this second basket, but we're not done yet. There's one more fruit remaining. And while it may appear in Scripture as last, make no mistake, it must come before all the rest. Without it, we would not be able to master our own human nature, the very thing that we must be working to overcome. Self-control. Strong's 1466. Enkratia. Enkratia. Self-mastery. Self-restraint. Self-control. Continence. And it from the root word egrates, which just means self-control. It appears three other times. Twice in Acts 24, 25, and twice in 2 Peter. twice in 2 Peter in verse 6. Let's read what Peter had to write in 2 Peter 1. We'll begin, though, in verse 1. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, becoming as God is, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust. But also for this very reason, giving diligence to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. Back to more of the fruits. To knowledge, enkratia. To enkratia, perseverance. To perseverance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. It's almost going through every fruit that we've just looked into. As a side note here, there are two references to brotherly kindness. Both of those here are rooted in philios, not krestos, as the fruit of brotherly, hence the brotherly reference to fruit. On with verse 8 now. For all of these things, the previous things we talked about, are yours and abound. You will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will not stumble. And so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly to the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. If that's our goal, we have to be seeking it. Strong words here from Peter, though, both an important admonition and an encouragement to continue and fight the good fight, as we read of in 1 Timothy. When I think of self-control, I cannot help but think of the admonishment to bring every thought into subjection to the obedience of Christ. That would definitely seem to fit into this fruit. Something else worth meditating on. And before we head off to the conclusion here today, let's finish out with Galatians 5:23, where Paul has been listing the fruits of the Spirit, which are love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The very qualities of spiritual character that we as Christians are to be developing. Each one is referenced elsewhere in Scripture. We touched on only a few of those examples. Regarding the matter concerning successfully developing fruits, Paul concludes with an encouraging statement. If we do so, against such, there is no law. With that, one can conclude that developing fruits is then part of fulfillment of the law. Something else to consider and meditate on. Brethren, that concludes our examination of the spiritual fruits to be found in the scriptural baskets of Galatians 5:22 and 23. However, don't too soon get your hopes up that this message is over. I did say that we would head off to a conclusion. Well, brethren, like our very calling, we are still on that journey, and it won't be long now, as the words of our hymn states. First, I would like to touch on one other aspect of our admonition to seek the kingdom, endurance. We looked into the quality, and it goes hand in hand with the fruit of long-suffering. But we must continue to run the race to the end. That is where our eternal reward awaits. Let's move through this quickly here, as there are some 257 references throughout Scripture relating to endurance. But again, not to worry, we're not going to look at but only a handful before we conclude. That in hopes that they may serve as encouragement for us to continue to fight that good fight, or perhaps to spark our interest in further study into this subject. Let's run through the five scriptures I picked on endurance. 2 Thessalonians 1, we'll read verses 3 and 4. You can turn there if you'd like. 2 Thessalonians 1, 3 and 4. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your pistis, faith, grows exceedingly, and the agape, charity, of every one of you all towards each other abounds, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. The word translated here as endure is Strong's 430, anachesthe. Reminds me of anesthesia, or anesthesia. A-N-E-C-H-E-S-T-H-E. To endure, to bear with, to have patience with, to suffer, to persist. Three additional Greek words are used here in the New Testament scripture. They are Strong's 5278, hypomenein, which also appears as hypomimenekota. Both have the same meaning, and they're from Hupo and Mino, to stay under, to undergo, to bear, to have fortitude, and to persevere. The second, or the third, if you will, is Strong's 5281, hupomones. It is defined as endurance, steadfastness, patient waiting for, and it's from hupomeo, a cheerful endurance, consistency. Let's look at three more examples of these Greek words, and at these three examples of these words that are found, fortunately, in the same place. Turn, if you would, to Hebrews 12. We're going to read 1, verses 1 through 3. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth easily beset us, and let us run with hupomones, endurance. Some render it patience, the race that has been set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, hupomenon, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who, this really weird one, hypomimenakota. I'm going to spell that this time. Hypomimenakota. See if you can do any better. Translated as endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in our minds. That's considering what he suffered and went through. As we just read, our Savior, Jesus the Christ, set not only the ultimate example of endurance, but also serves as the prime example of bearing fruits God wants to see. So are you ready? Here it comes. In conclusion, brethren, today we have looked into three different aspects of our admonition to seek first the kingdom of God. We have considered how our study and meditation is a first step in achieving that goal. We followed that closely by exercising, being about the doing of the work the Father has set before us, to produce fruits worthy of repentance, as Scripture reads. When we examined the meaning of each of those fruits of the Spirit, we hopefully gleaned a better understanding of the scope of each as we work to develop that godly character that they represent. And we touched on our need to endure, regardless of the difficulties and trials set before us in this life, remembering as we look at that man in the mirror and consider what we have learned today, to stop and ask ourselves the question, and hopefully not of this day, but of every day, what does this look like in me? Always, brethren, let's be about the Father's business.